Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to read an absolute beautiful scripture from Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 and 6 and then verse 13. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? I love it. And then verse 13. May the God of hope, we serve a God of hope. Our God is a God of hope. That's wonderful. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you may overflow with hope. There's not a lot of hope in this world, I'm telling you. The world's going mad. Have you noticed? The world's getting bad. The world's getting sad. The world's getting worse than it ever was. But you see, that should not be a surprise to us, because those of us who know the Bible, we know that the Bible teaches in the last days, things are going to get worse. Yes. Listen to this. The world is not going to get better. Sorry. The world is not going to get better. I'm glad that I believe in the God of hope, who makes me overflow with hope, even knowing the world is not going to get any better. But we have a hope that is beyond this world. Come on. Our hope does not lie here. Thank God for that. It's a pretty miserable place. Use your imagination, if you can, for a moment with me. Supposing it was possible to get a pair of scales, huge, big scales. And on one side of the scales, we were to put all the pain, all the suffering, all the anguish, all the unhappiness of this world on one side. And then on the other side of the scale, we put all the happiness, all the peace, all the joy, all the fulfillment. Which do you think would weigh the heaviest? Won't be this side, it will be that side. You know, it sounds if you don't believe me. I want to tell you, there's more unhappiness in this world than there is happiness. And if you don't believe that, it's because you live in Australia. Because you live in what they call the lucky country. This is a mess, but I want to tell you, you start traveling. You start going where we've just heard, where Rebecca and Bandit is in Cambodia. You go places like that. You see the pain, the anguish, the suffering. While I talk to you right now, wars are being fought in this world. Not just one war. Not just Russia invading the Ukraine, but many, many wars are being fought. Hundreds, thousands are without home, without food, displaced. Many are wounded. Many are dying. There is so much pain, sorrow, unhappiness in this world. It far outweighs the happiness of the world. That is a fact. That isn't something I'm making up. That really and truly is a fact. If you was to take these scales again, and you was to put on one side of the scale all the sickness, all the illness, all the weakness physically of mankind, all the sickness on one side, then on the other side you was to put all the good health, which would weigh the heaviest? That side, wouldn't it? This is so strange. Because the world tells us that we are evolving.
I don't believe that, of course, but that's what the world says. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. We didn't come from... Anyway, they say we're... But if you take the word evolve, it means to unfold to perfection. So the evolving of the world, the unfolding of the world through random mutation of the genes should lead to a better place, a happier place, a smarter place, a more peaceful place, a more healthy place. But it doesn't. Do you know why? Because evolution's wrong. The world is not evolving into perfection. It's going downhill fast. And it's not me that's just saying this. It's not just the Bible that say it. I'm watching YouTube and I'm listening to people who are not Christians saying it. I'm listening to psychologists and psychiatrists saying, what a mess we're in. We are discussing things today in our universities that we never thought one day would have been allowed in to discuss. I mean, you just stop and think about it. What is a woman? Do you know how many arguments are raging right now through our universities on what is a woman when you got these men with incredible educations, men and women who have letters behind their names, highly, highly educated. Don't know what a woman is. Come on. That's what is being argued today. And the genders. We always thought there were just two genders. No. There's at least 27 genders. And can men have babies? Yes. If they transition into a woman. It's amazing. It is amazing. Well, we never thought we'd be dealing with rubbish like this, but we are. The world's going downhill. The world is not getting better. And last night I saw this YouTube thing that really, on the countries of the world, on the amount of money that they owe and the cost of living that's rising. Looking at one country in South America, our cost of living is around about 6%, something like that. Theirs is 6,000%. Shooting at rocketing. Countries, many, many... And I've just heard that America has borrowed all this money because it was going bankrupt. If they hadn't have lifted the borrowing capacity, there'd be no more money to pay the government workers in America! Well, where they borrowed it from? Well, they borrowed it from all over. America has trillions of dollars in debt, and they borrowed some from China. That's trillions of dollars in debt. I'm thinking to myself, I'll look at this chart. What country is not in debt? It's got all these countries in. None of them. So every country in the world is in debt. What does that tell you? Where are you going to borrow money from if they're all in debt? From people in debt. We're going to borrow money. And you know where they're borrowing money from? Against the future. So that our kids, grandkids, great kids, grandkids got to pay it off. The world is in a mess. This is just an introduction to a wonderful sermon. It's going to get better. Let me ask you a question. Are you a discouraged person? Are you a disappointed person? Or are you discouraged? Are you disappointed or are you discouraged? You live in a world with an awful lot of discouraged people. What about that terrible train accident they've just had in India? Nearly 300 people killed and hundreds injured. India's got one of the largest railway systems in the world, and it regularly has accidents. And just one little thing out of all the tragedies that's happening around the globe. How many disappointed people do you think there are out there? So many. And let me just tell you, I'm disappointed. Did you hear me? John Warwick is disappointed. And I'm disappointed with a lot of things. I'm disappointed at the world. I'm disappointed at the anger that is in the world. I'm disappointed with the anger that is in the world. I am a disappointed person when I see so many sad things happening. I am disappointed with a lot of things. And can I just say this? That is not a sin to be disappointed. Let me just tell you, Jesus was disappointed. The Holy Spirit is disappointed. God the Father is disappointed. When he looks down upon this earth, I want to tell you, God is disappointed by what he's seeing. He's disappointed with that war that's taking place in Ukraine. Now, of course he is. He's disappointed with that terrible crash that took place. He's disappointed with all the sick people that there are in hospitals. He's disappointed with our mental institutions that are full. He's disappointed with our prisons that are packed to capacity. God is disappointed. But disappointment is not a sin. My question to you was, are you disappointed? Or are you discouraged? There's a huge difference. There is a huge difference. And I want to point this out to you. If you're a discouraged person, I want to tell you, that's not good. If you're a disappointed person, that can be good. Because disappointment can spur you on to better things. If I'm disappointed about certain things, I can pray more. If I'm disappointed, I can read the word more. If I'm disappointed, I can do like what Rebecca and Bandit's doing. They're doing things. They've got into, or she's got into Cambodia. Met Bandit, I've known them for many, many years, married him, and he's a wonderful, wonderful man. But I want to tell you, he was disappointed with his country. They're still disappointed what they see, but they're doing something about it. They're not sitting in a corner. They're doing something. Christians, the Bible says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father that's in heaven. And you're going to let your light shine because you're disappointed with what you see. I thank God for the Church of Jesus Christ. It comes under ridicule. The Church of Jesus Christ is ripped apart by all different religions, by all different views on atheism and agnosticism. The church is always being ripped apart. And do you know what? Another thing, what's got me just lately, people getting offended. Everybody is offended. And you know, they have sacked professors in universities, because what they've been saying has offended people. Universities used to be a place where you'd go to and you'd get things out in the open and you would discuss them. You wouldn't get offended, you would discuss them. But no, today everybody's offended. Everybody is offended. How sad is that? But nobody talks about the Christian being offended. Come on, the gays get offended. The transvestites get offended. What about the poor church? Nobody says anything to defend us when they pull us down, when they mock us and rag us, when they say horrible things about the church. I don't hear anybody saying, oh, don't say that about the church, it offends them. Do you know what the wonderful thing is? We don't get offended. We don't get, did you hear me? Well, all the horrible things they said about Jesus, but he still pressed on, praise God. And I tell you, I've had a few bad things said. I've been a Christian now for, let me work this out, nearly 68 years. I've been preaching for 65 years. I started my preaching, not behind the pulpit. I started my preaching at the age of 16 and a half, 17, out on the streets. I got my Bible, go out on the streets, I preached to people. And I want to tell you, in those days, I used to get some few fists thrown at me. But I still would preach the gospel because people need to hear about Jesus. People need to be saved. I've been around a long, long time. And I could tell you that the church has been ridiculed, mocked, dragged down, but guess what? The church is still going. Oh, glory to God. They have ridiculed this book. They burnt it. They've done everything in their power to get it out of our sight. But it's still the best-selling book in the world today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Discouragement? No, I don't want to be discouraged. I don't mind being disappointed. I am. And that drives me on to something better. Do you know when we get to heaven, we'll never be disappointed again? I was expecting some amens then, Lord, but I didn't get one. Sorry. I'm trying. Did you hear what I said? When we get to heaven, we'll never be disappointed again. Amen. Glory to God. Because Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, take you to be with me. This world is going to continue to go downhill till God calls a halt to it and the judgment will come. But you and I will not see that judgment of God. We're going to a better place. Nothing wrong with being disappointed, but be careful. Because I've watched Christians who've let disappointment become despondency, discouragement, even become depression, disillusionment. Don't let any of those things follow disappointment. Don't you do that. Don't you let the disappointment. And I know a lot of people here have had some huge disappointments in their life. I know that. I understand that. I understand that some of you are going through pain right now. Some of you out there who've listened to me, I know you're going through pain, you're going through suffering. I understand that. But don't let the disappointment of what you're facing today turn into discouragement. Because discouragement is a step away from depression. We read, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, hallelujah, be with us and give us a spirit of unity. May the God of hope cause us to overflow in hope. The world and the devil is trying to discourage the church. And in the years that I've been a Christian, I have seen Christians discouraged. I have seen Christians walk away from God. I have seen Christians turn their back on God and blaspheme God because they let their disappointment become discouragement. People become discouraged through disappointment. Thousands have fallen because of discouragement. Hopes, dreams, aspirations, expectations of our youth fade with the invasion of time and circumstance. Believe it or not, I can still believe what it felt like to be a teenager. When I was a teenager, the whole world was before me. When I was a teenager, I never thought I'd grow old. Come on. Never thought of it. Never thought I'd look at this face in the mirror one day. I used to have a lot of black hair. Like you beautiful girl sitting over there with your lovely black hair. I used to have black hair, loads of it. And I grew a big black beard. I used loads of it. Where's it gone? I used to be good looking. Used to be quite handsome. Well, my wife said I was. Where did it all go? The years took it away, but I can still remember when I was a teenager thinking my mum and my dad were old. And I used to think if you reach 30, it's old. Do you remember those? If you're, they're over the hill at 40. Well, I'm 80, and I'm still not over the hill yet, praise God. I refuse to. And I... Because the wonderful thing is, if you fill your mind with the Bible, with these beautiful songs, we sang some lovely songs today. Absolutely glorious. I don't want to just sing them in here. I want to take them out with me. I want them to permeate my life because I have found that my brain doesn't grow old like my body. Have you found that out? I still look in the mirror, close my eyes, and see a young man. I still think of things that I used to think of when I was young. I haven't let time and life disillusion me. You see, hopes, dreams, aspirations, expectations of youth can fade with the invasion of time and circumstances. If you let time invade you and the circumstances of life, you'll end up miserable. And do you know something that I've seen a lot of times, and I don't like it at all? I see old Christians who are miserable. And I think, why? And you try to talk to them, it's as if they've got, oh, I know, I've heard all that before, been there, done that, don't work. And they're miserable. I believe Christians should not be miserable. I believe young Christians should not be miserable. I believe middle-aged Christians should not be miserable. I believe old Christians should not be miserable. Amen? Because we've got the joy of the Lord within us. I can let this world invade me if I want. Oh, I'm disappointed. I will always be disappointed while I walk this earth. I've got things that's happened in my life and happening in my life that caused me great disappointment. But I don't let them become discouragement. I don't want to become depressed. Years and years ago, the first real possibility I had of becoming discouraged. I got saved when I was 15. I got married when I was 19. I was young, wasn't it? And I had two kids by the age of 22. And it was around about the age of 22. I'd been a Christian then for 5-7 years. And I led my sister, who was 9 years old, 8 years older than me, who I love very much. I led her to the Lord. I led a number of the family to the Lord, but I led my sister to, and I loved her. And she was married with two children, two girls, and she got a tumor on the brain, right on the forefront of the brain. And she suffered. She was seeing double. It was horrible. And so they put her in hospital, and they tried to remove the tumor. She ended up with a metal thing in a forehead because they had to pull away all the bone structure and that. And this was many years ago, so operations and medication is not like it is today. Do you know what I mean? This was in early stages. And this tumor, when they stitched her up, it left her four. She was a beautiful-looking woman. She was 32 years of age when she died. And the tumor made her forehead look really bad with the metal thing in it. And the doctor said to her, we couldn't get the roots. We took a lot of it away. We've cut a lot of it away, but we couldn't get the roots. It'll come back. Well, my sister survived for another 3 years in absolute agony and pain. I can remember seeing her banging her head against the wall in such pain. She died an agonizing death. And as a Christian, because I'd led her to the Lord, and I'd prayed hard for her, and our church had prayed hard for her. As a Christian, I want to tell you, I was more than disappointed. When she died, I came out. I was in the room when she died, in her house. I came out, went outside. I looked into the sky, and I was angry with God. Oh, God, why has my sister had to die? Why has this happened to her? And I remember my heart was broken. And all sorts of thoughts were coming through my mind. Well, where are you, God? Where was you? Why didn't this get healed? I was 22 years of age with two kids, my whole life before me, having a heart to want to serve God, but now not just disappointed, but feeling discouragement coming in. Went to a funeral. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible time for me. I loved my sister so, so much. And then Some days later, maybe 2 weeks later after the funeral, I was still down in the dumps. I'd go to church, but I couldn't really join in the choruses. People could see that I was not what I used to be, and it looked like this is real bad. And then I was reading the scriptures, and I came across that beautiful scripture in Revelation 21. And this is what it says. God himself will be their God, and they will be his people. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain or sorrow or suffering or crying or dying, for the former things have passed away. And as I read that, I felt God say to me, your sister, John, no longer has a tumor. She's with me in perfect peace and always will be. When I heard that, my spirit lifted. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I didn't realize I'd missed her so much here and realize the pain she'd gone through, but she's with you. And God has wiped all the tears away. So there's no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, for the former things have passed away. That scripture came into my mind and then into my heart and just lifted me. I went past that stage in my life, and I can honestly say to you, since that day, and I've had many, many disappointments, but I've never got discouraged again. I refuse to camp by a question mark. I refuse to do that, or an incident in my life that I cannot answer, because God taught me in those early days. Do I know why my sister died? No. Do I understand why the prayers were not answered? No. After all these years of serving God, I still have no answers. Have I seen other people that I love die in horrible circumstances? Yes, I have. Do I understand why people suffer? No, I don't. There's so much I don't understand. But what I do understand is that he is a God of hope. I don't understand my own wife right now that's in a dementia nursing home. I love my wife. Been married for many, many years. 1960, I married her. Love her. But she has no communication with me at all because she has dementia really bad and she's just like a vegetable. Do I understand that? No. Do I pray for it regularly? Am I disappointed? You better believe it. Am I discouraged? No. Because I know my Julie is saved. And I know a time will come when that dementia will be no more, when she will be with me in eternity and we will be perfect in God. Hallelujah. I can't force you to not camp by a disappointment or a question mark. I can't do that. Only you can do that. But I will tell you this, if you let every question, and don't let those question marks, things that you don't understand, keep building up and building up. Because the more you let them build up, the more you will be shoved down. You don't know everything, and you won't know everything. I know the scriptures very well. I've studied them now for all these years. I know the scriptures well, but I don't know everything. In fact, in the writings of Moses, it says this, those things which are revealed are for the sons of men, but those things that are hidden are for God. In other words, there's some things you'll never know. There's some things I will never know until we get to eternity. Until that day dawns, hallelujah. And then we'll understand like we don't understand now. But I refuse to let this world, and I can see it going downhill. I can see the distress, I can see the disappointment in people's faces, but I can see the anger, the vengeance that people seek. Things are happening today that we never knew of. Road rage. That's a new thing. We never heard it, never saw it. Road rage. People wanting to fight, angry, get drunk, drugs. People who know that drugs will kill them still take them. I can't understand that. People who know the drink is destroying them internally, they still drink. Pregnant mothers who have been told, don't drink while you're pregnant, they still drink. I don't understand it. These things drag them down. And we're in a world that's being dragged down. Do you know why? Because it's a sinful world. I've tried to listen, and there's some good psychologists out there, don't get me wrong, some good psychiatrists and psychologists, and I often listen to them on YouTube, trying to explain why people are in such a mess. Trying to. One guy that I know, and he's a brilliant-minded man, is a clinical psychologist, and he gives all this advice to people. I won't give you his name. He gives, and he's brilliant. I like to listen to him. He's brilliant. But do you know what? He's riddled with depression. He's answering people how they should live, what they should do, and himself, he's depressed. Can't snap out of it. Why? Because they don't realize there's something beyond what is working in the mind, and there's something that's working in the spirit as well. It's called sin. We've even abandoned that word today. We've almost abolished that word from our dictionary. Sin, we don't talk about sin. Come on. In talking of the transgender issues and all, we don't talk of sin. Don't even call it. How dare you? You will offend me if you call it sin. But you can use the name of Jesus as a swear word. You can use the name of Jesus as a curse word. And you couldn't care less if you offend me. That's the world in which we live. Well, I'm telling you, the problem with this world is sin. And no psychiatrist, no psychologist, no politician, no religion, no philosophy has got the answer to it. The only answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who shed his blood to wash us from our sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't get depressed. Don't get disappointed. And you know what people do when they get depressed? They often go to clinical psychiatrists. And often they'll be given medication. Antidepressants. I know a very lovely Christian lady, doesn't come to this church, but I know her very well. She's on these antidepressants because she was depressed. And she can't give them up because she's addicted to them. It's gone beyond the problem she had. If you take these tablets from her now, she'll just fall to pieces. Her life will be just smashed because she's now addicted to them. All the doctors and know what to do is to hand out medications. And I'm not knocking that, don't get me wrong. My Julie's on some medication. I've got no problems with medication, but I'm just saying to you, start to rely a little bit more on God and in his word and the healing power of God. God. Because I've proved over and over again that God is a healer. I'm so glad that I didn't allow myself to be discouraged and downcast over what happened to my sister. So glad, because I would have missed out on some incredible miracles had I done that. I have been healed by God miraculously a number of times. I was healed of a duodenal ulcer. I was spitting up blood. I was in agonizing pain, and God healed me in a moment. Miraculously. It took about 3 or 4 seconds as I felt these little shocks of electricity. I was healed at a youth camp. Never had that since. I put my back out in 1977. Pastor Pamela will tell you this. She saw me go to the doctors. I had a brush under my arm and Julie was holding the other. And I was in such agony with my back. I went to the hospital, they put me in hospital, they checked my back and they said, they x-rayed it, your back is really bad, right there. You've damaged it. I used to do a lot of pest control, crawling under houses. I damaged my back. And the doctor said to me, we can operate, but there's no guarantee it will get better. In fact, possibly it'll get worse. And he said to me, there's nothing you can do, really. And within a few years, you'll be in a wheelchair. You'll never be able to work a full day again. That was in 1977. Look at me now. Am I in a wheelchair? Look here. I got healed. I came home with those, after a couple of weeks in hospital, I came home with my x-rays, and I looked at them, and I listened to what the doctor said, we can't do anything. So do you know what I did? I tore them up, the x-rays. I threw them away. And I've never been back to a doctor about my back since, not once. Because he's a healer. And other healings I've had, this knee here, I've got a knee that's got no cartilage in it. Gone. This was only a few years ago when they diagnosed this. I went to the specialist because I was in such agonizing pain. I walked in on a walking stick, agony, because I had a nasty fall, thanks to Stephen. I was doing some work for them, and I fell with a big lump of concrete in my hand, and I didn't want to fall on my face, so I put my knee down, and crack. I carried on working. The pain was in... Anyway, to cut a long story short, I had to go have it x-rayed, and then I went to a specialist, and the specialist said, I can't tell from x-rays. You've got to have MRI? I had the MRI. I went back to see him. Top specialist, knee surgeon, he said to me, I went in, sat down, and he says, it's not good, look. He showed me. He says, see that black mark there? That's where your cartilage should be. You don't have one. I said, oh, so it's going to be a bit of keyhole surgery. He said, no way. You need a full knee reconstruction. Full. You've got no cartilage at all. And I've been playing squash for over 30 years, so that sort of wore it away. And then this final thing happened. So we booked for hospital. We booked, and Pastor Pamela changed her holidays so she could nurse me. Not that she'd have done much nursing, but that was what she said. So I went back to, and he said, I want to see you just a few weeks before the operation because I need to blood test and I need to just go through all this thing. It's a very serious operation. He said, some people don't even recover from it. Some people are worse off than what they were before. Some people are better. He said, there's no way. He said, but you'll never kneel again and you'll never run again. I'll tell you that now. Even when we've done it, you won't run. So I went to see him just before, about a month before the operation was due. And I walked in without a walking stick. And he took a look at me. He said, sit over there. So I sat down. He says, he got my leg and he started pulling it all over. He said, does that hurt? I said, no. He said, what? He says, what's it like at night time when you're in bed? I said, good, I'm having a good night's sleep. He says, how many of those tablets are you taking that I gave you? I said, none. He said, what? I said, well, I got home and I read up on those tablets. They damage your stomach. I said, what's the point of that? He said, well, it's far better you're having the pain relieved than the way you was. I said, well, no, after I'm away, I don't know. And then he started to mutter. He says, not going to do this. I'm sitting lying on the bench at that time. He said, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing it. I'm not. That's how we were talking. I'm not doing it. I said, excuse me, you're not doing what? I'm not doing the operation. I says, why? I've got no cartilage. He said, I'm not doing it. I says, can you live without a cartilage? He says, you are, aren't you? That's what he said to me. He said, I'm not going to do it. He says, I can do it in your 80s or 90s if I have to, but go. So I got up, walked out, walked around the back, got in my car, sat there, and I thought, I've had a miracle. Come on, that's a miracle. Look, I run, I walk, I do everything. Come on. In fact, as I'm getting older, that knee is getting more than that one. That is, this knee that's good is getting a bit... Because old people, you young people don't know what that means. These are old people do. We know what that means. This one is a miracle. And there's other miracles that God has given me. Incredible miracles of allergy healings. And I wouldn't have had them if I'd succumbed to depression because of my sister. Do you understand that? I wouldn't have walked. Because when you are depressed, your spirit is gone. You don't want to sing. Oh, you can sing, but it's not coming from here. It's just because you know the words, you know the truth. But that, a lot of Christians, I watch them when I'm preaching. I watch them. And when I'm been leading meetings. I've watched Christians and I look at their faces and think, that's not coming from your heart. There's no song there. There's no joy there. Because you've let disappointment become depression, discouragement, disillusionment. Well, if that's you today, stop it. Get those scriptures that I read and keep reading them over. I'm serious. All this week, if you're feeling that you're carrying a huge weight and you're disappointed, but it's gone beyond disappointment and you're feeling, this is not good. Now, read those scriptures. He's the God of hope. Can I just say this for every one of you? Listen, I'll finish with this. There's a miracle waiting for you. Come on. Can I have a bit of amen than that? Pastor Pamela talked about amen. I'm preaching the word of God here. There's a miracle waiting for you. The best miracle of all is when you get your new body. That's something to really, I mean, you're doing your best to try and protect what you've got. I realize that. And you're doing your best, but it's nothing to when the resurrection comes. Amen?
Amen.
You'll never need makeup again. You'll never have an Avon lady again. When the resurrection comes, we will be perfect. That's a miracle that's waiting for us. But hey, we've got other miracles that's waiting for us. Do you think that was a good sermon? Now, I'm not talking to you who are not feeling depressed. I'm talking to you who are depressed or feeling that you've gone, you know, this things in your life, your life's falling apart. Because along with disappointment can come fear. And that's what starts to get you into discouragement and depression, fear. So let's get rid of the fear. He's a God of hope. Let the God of hope fill you all with his hope. Go out of here today filled with the hope of God, knowing that your hope is in the scriptures, in the word of the living God. Amen. And even if you don't want to say it, I'm going to say it. Are you ready? That was a good sermon. I'm telling you, because I preached the word of God. It wasn't eloquent, but it's God's word that I've spoken to you. And let me pray right now that the joy of the Lord and the hope that God gives, you're going to start to overflow with that. Father, you see every head that's bowed right now. Lord, I just pray. Lord, I don't know what these people, a lot of these people are going through. I know what some of them are going through, Lord. I do know. And I know some people here are hurting. And I know that some people have been filled with fear. I know that. I know that there's things that happen, Lord, that we seem to have no control over. And if we're not careful, it can bring fear into our life. Well, Lord, you have saved us from the world. We understand why the world is disappointed. And we also understand, Lord, why the world is afraid. I understand, Lord, why the world is discouraged. And so many people in the world take to drugs because of the discouragement that they're feeling in life. I understand that, Lord. But Lord, today we here are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are a new people through the blood of Jesus. And I pray that we will not allow ourselves to camp by a disappointment or a question mark. We'll move on. Even though we don't know the answers, we won't stay there. We'll move on in you and in your word. I pray that you'll lift every heart here. And those who are listening to me online right now, Lord, I pray you'll lift their hearts. Those right now who are praying online, lift their hearts. Encourage them, strengthen them, do them good. May the God of hope fill us with hope that is overflowing. For every person in this meeting today, Lord, every person, the young ones and the older ones, I pray you just fill us with that hope that overflows. That, Lord, our hope doesn't come from the psychology of this world or the religions of this world or the philosophy of this world or the politics of this world. Our hope doesn't come from that. Our hope comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So may this word rest and remain with each of us. Do us good. And as we fellowship, Lord, now, and have a bite to eat, may our conversation be blessed. Bless us as we fellowship. Bless us throughout this week. May our eyes be firmly fixed on you. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you.